Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
So today, but today is Mother's Day, yes, and for some, this is a wonderful day. Now, I'm sure for many in this room, you know, your beautiful children all got themselves up early, washed and dressed immaculately, and then they quietly gathered around their mum as she still slept, and very gently woke her as the sun streamed in through the window, and bluebirds sang on the windowsill. And as their mother, you just looked up and smiled contently at your fresh-faced, cherubic children. Just as your handsome husband walks into the room with a perfectly prepared breakfast. Right? And then I'm sure, like many families across Christendom, you laughed and prayed together before you skipped off to church. Or maybe your experience wasn't quite like that. And actually for some, it was nowhere near that. Some people don't have their mothers anymore. Some were never able to be mothers. Some had mothers that they wish they didn't have. Some have lost mothers far too soon, and so on and so on. Everyone's experience is different, isn't it? Everyone has a different portion. We all go through good times and bad times, and the ratio just varies for different ones of us, it seems. And some of us, those good times don't seem to be very frequent or very big at all. You know, we've recently heard sermons as we've looked through the book of 1 Peter, which I think have been really, some people say, cool, that was heavy, wasn't it, Sunday? But I think they've been very important because they've challenged us how we look at the issues around suffering, for example, and pain, and the things we go through. You think, how on earth does that happen? How do, you know, a few weeks ago, Denise never knew she had a heart condition or she was going to have cancer. Who knew? You know? But these things happen to us, don't they? So I'm going to continue that theme of suffering a little bit today. This isn't going to be so much a sermon as more a true story. And I may link it to some scripture at the end just to get for you good evangelicals to link it to the Bible. There will be some alliteration in there if you listen carefully. There is a God, that's right. But it's a true story, and some of you may have heard this, but if you have, don't tell the person sitting next to you, because I'm going to talk about a mum. And I'm going to talk about a mum who, in her darkest moments of life, found genuine hope and lasting peace, and how it transformed her and subsequently transformed many others as a result of her own personal experience. So I'm going to take you back to mid-November 1873. And on an ocean-going liner called the Ville du Havre, which set sail from New York, bound for Europe, with 313 passengers on board. Anna Spafford was one of those passengers. She was travelling with her four little girls, delighted to be going on a European holiday. There was Annie, who was aged 11, Margaret, 9, Bessie, 5, and little Tanetta, who was just 2 years old. Travelling with their mum, Anna, their dad, Horatio, good name, Horatio. Horatio had intended to sail with them, but he was detained on business. And not to worry, he assured his wife and children. He said he would be booking passage on another boat a few days later, and soon they will be reunited in Europe. 2 years earlier, the Great Chicago Fire had all but destroyed Horatio's business interests. He had property, he was a solicitor, and he'd lost the lot pretty much in the Great Chicago Fire. So this journey was intended to restore some hope and bring some healing into his family's life. So once on board the ship, on that evening of November the 22nd, Anna and her four girls knelt down and prayed together. Then they went to sleep. Maybe they were dreaming of the wonderful European adventure ahead of them. But about 2 o'clock in the morning, they were suddenly jolted awake in their bunks. Despite it being a clear and starry night, the Ville de Havre had inexplicably collided with an iron-hulled ship. This is like a bit of a tongue twister, so I'll say it again. The Ville de Havre had inexplicably collided with an iron-hulled clipper called the Loch Earn. Thank you. This had caused catastrophic damage to the Ville de Havre. Lifeboats were quickly filled with people. Many passengers leapt or fell into the freezing waters of the Atlantic. Anna tried desperately to keep her four children together, but the two eldest became separated from her in the confusion, never to be seen again. And just 12 minutes after the impact, as a wave washed over the deck, the ship and Anna were drawn under. Anna still clinging to her two youngest daughters. She held on to five-year-old Bessie until her strength gave out. And her last memory was of two-year-old Tanetta in her lace nightdress being torn from her grasp and her getting smaller and smaller as she too disappeared under the water. 226 souls were lost in just 12 short minutes. Later, the crew of the Loch Earn found Anna unconscious, floating on a wooden plank. Obviously, she was rescued along with a few others. But when the ship eventually got to Europe, Anna sent a telegram to her husband. It read, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Imagine it. Looking forward to the holiday of a lifetime with your four beautiful daughters all drowned and you still inexplicably left alive. Her husband, Horatio, as soon as possible, arranged passage and he sailed from New York to be by her side. And he wrote to a friend. He said, "There is just one thing in these days that has become magnificently clear. I must not lose faith." 4 days into his voyage, one evening the captain summoned Mr. Spafford up to the foredeck, and by the crew's calculations, they were nearing the very place where Anna's ship had gone down, taking with it their four daughters, now resting approximately 3 miles below. Horatio refused to look down. He later recounted, "I did not think of our dear ones there. Instead, he gazed out across the rolling waves and up into a moonlit sky. And then and there, he began to formulate a very simple expression of his faith. It was a verse that would become a hymn. And a little spoiler alert, we're going to sing it later. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." And only a few weeks earlier, in that same place on the open sea, Anna herself had experienced something similar. After her rescue, and when she'd gained consciousness, she was overcome with despair, as you would. She simply wanted to throw herself back into the ocean. What was life worth now? What could it ever be without her children? But then it was as if she heard a voice in her mind and in her heart. "You are spared for a purpose, Anna. You have a work to do." And not too long later, when the family had been reunited and they'd returned to their home city of Chicago, Anna gave birth to a son and then a girl. But even then, there was sorrow upon sorrow. That son, Horatio Jr., succumbed to scarlet fever at just 3 years old. You think, what is going on, wouldn't you? A year later, yet another daughter was born. So only two of Anna's seven children lived to maturity. But the Spaffords never yielded hope. And like I said, I'm not preaching the Bible right now. I'm telling a true story about Christians. But let these words speak to you. When you feel a situation is hopeless, never yield hope. Never give in. What we're told to do, we're told, it's a cliche almost for Christians, we put on the full armor of God and we stand. And when all is done, what do? We stand. We can't do anything else. What purpose is there in giving up? What point is there in giving up? We must never yield hope. Right through that harrowing season, the Spaffords became even more certain that God loves everybody. He loves all people, whoever they are, and whatever tribulations and trials that they must suffer, God loves them. And a few years later, in 1881, the family moved to Jerusalem and established a Christian sort of colony or a commune, a group there in Jerusalem, really just loving and serving those around them. And they went on to serve people, whatever their background, whoever they were, whatever their faith, however much money they did or didn't have. They went there to relieve the effects of poverty, to relieve the effects of disease and strife and tribulation, wherever they found it. And then, 7 years later, Anna's husband died. Think, man. Grieving once again Anna Spafford had every reason to give up, didn't she? But that mum, who had been through so much, she didn't give up. She kept going. She kept serving. She kept loving. She kept giving of herself and what she had. And I'm sure, I'd like to have met her, but I'm sure she wasn't perfect, right? Every life has its contradictions, doesn't it? And its imperfections. Every one of us. And I'm sure hers was no exception. But when it mattered most, in her most profound spiritual crises, and they were plural, when all seemed lost, Anna Spafford found the strength to move forward, to look outward, and to look up to her father who promised to never leave her or forsake her. This is a wonderful story of hope, you know. This isn't a story of despair. This isn't an account of darkness. This is an account of light and life. Anna continued the work that she and her husband had begun, and the seed of service which they had planted bore fruit in abundance. By the way, that was alliteration. You noticed that, I hope. Seed of service. The seed of service that they had planted bore much fruit. And as time went on, their daughter, Bertha, expanded the Spaffords' ministry. And that ministry just had the simple intent of rescuing those who had experienced the shipwrecks that life brings. During World War I, she led the way in organising soup kitchens for refugees. She also oversaw hospitals for wounded soldiers from all sides of the conflict. One Christmas Eve, still living in Israel, on her way to Bethlehem, Bertha met a Bedouin man and his sick wife, and they were with their newborn son traveling to Jerusalem by donkey. Later, Bertha wrote, "Here stood before me a rustic Madonna and child, and similar to Mary's plight, there was no place for them to stay." By the next morning, the mother of that baby had died, and Bertha was asked to take care of the child. She agreed. She named the little boy Noel, or Noel, and within the week, she'd taken in two more orphaned babies. And that was the beginning of the Spafford family's most enduring charitable work, and a hospital for children. And she explained, Bertha explained, "We make no distinction in nationality or creed, the only requirement being that people absolutely need our help." Some of the Spafford's work continues right up to this day, and there's a children's centre that bears the family name. I'm going to draw this to a close in a moment, just reading a few scriptures. So maybe it'd be a good time for the band to make their way up behind me. No one will notice. They'll be very subtle, won't they? But for almost 150 years, generations have sung that hymn, that famous old song, and most of them won't really know the story that we've just heard. But they would have been strengthened by the words in that song. And that story is a story of hope in the face of despair, isn't it? And Spafford's words in that song that he wrote do find an echo in the Bible, do find an echo in Scripture. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses from, I'm going to read something from Psalm 40, and then I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 4 as the band just slowly, quietly play a refrain from that wonderful hymn. That was a little hint. We didn't do this in rehearsal. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He's given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. And they will put their trust in the Lord. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read these well-known words. We're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. You know, in Christ, we can rise above the heartache. We must rise above the heartache and the tragedy and the pain and the sickness or whatever it may be. Whenever or however we suffer our own personal dark nights of sorrow, and we all go through it, don't we? At some point, at some stage, God's love does shine. His love always shines in the darkness. We just got to look. And hope can heal the wounded soul. Hallelujah. Right? And the work of loving, of serving, of giving, and of rescuing, like we saw in Anna Spafford, and we see so many people through history and around us today, is ours to do. Grace is available to us, so that no matter what circumstances overshadow our lives, we will be able to rejoice and sing with the believers past and believers present, and with Anna Spafford, that mum who lost so much but also gave so much. It is well with my soul. Should we stand and sing that?